We're going to be in Jonah this morning. Flip-flopped it today. Typically, we've been running through Jonah on Sunday nights, but we're going to go through that this morning, and then tonight, we'll be in our series on Bible passages that could change your life if you obey them. Tonight's passage will be Micah 6:8. So we'll do that now and then, just to keep things different. But Jonah, chapter 1, pick right up where we left off. Where we left off was Jonah was on the run from the Lord and tried to escape by boarding a ship on the way to Tarshish. And to get his attention, God sent a storm, and that storm is now threatening all the lives on that ship out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. Let me ask you, how many times did you hear the gospel before it made sense to you? I heard the gospel two or three times. Didn't make any sense until it finally did. I asked just the other day a particular denominational representative of a denomination that does not believe in salvation through grace, by grace through faith. And she was trying to give me some of her literature, and I just asked the question. I said, listen, I want to go to heaven. If I die today, I want to go to heaven. I do not want to go to hell. What must I do? Her answer was typical for that denomination. She said, that's a good question, and then proceeded to go on and not answer the question. In other words, her answer was, the answer to your question is not an easy one. Folks, salvation from hell is, always will be, and always has been by grace through faith. That has never changed. It's always been by the grace of God through faith in what God has said. And what has God said? That his son, Jesus Christ, died for you, beat death, and lives for you. Salvation comes by God, by his graciousness, through our faith. Now, the path that a person takes to reach that point of having saving faith, okay, that can be a dramatic path, can it? Sometimes even a really long one, sometimes not. It seems that these sailors on the passage to Tarshish had never heard of the one true God until that day of that storm. But we don't know their background and what each of those men had been going through to come to this point. But this was their first exposure to the one true God. And it was a dramatic exposure, to say the least. Well, it's been almost 3,000 years since this took place. The Lord Jesus has since come, paid the debt of sin with his life on the cross. But this pattern of going from fear to faith that these men experience continues to repeat itself, even to this day. So why don't we take a look at this pattern of theirs and what was going on at this point. Number one, I want you to see, well, let's go back to where we left off last time. It says in verse 11, because Jonah told them, the reason we're experiencing this is because I've fled my God and he's doing this to us. So verse 11 says, they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? They don't want to die. He said, what shall we do? What must we do? We want this to end. Jonah says in verse 12, he said to them, pick me up and throw me. That word throw is the same word in verse 4 when it says the Lord sent a great wind. That word is the same word here that's translated throw, and it means to just hurl violently. Cast it with all you got. He says, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Number one, Jonah refused to submit, and the storm continued. He's in this mess. He's experiencing this storm because of his own fault, because of his own failure to submit to the Lord. And here he has opportunity, as he's always had, and he still doesn't submit. You know, so far, Jonah has not talked to God in this book. We're already to the 12th verse here, the first chapter, and Jonah has not talked to God. Ever since God gave him his calling orders to go to Nineveh, that wicked city, and preach the message that God gave him, he stopped talking to God. Instead, he ran, and he still hasn't talked to God. He has not repented. He has not prayed. And, you know, to be cast into that sea, you know what that meant. I mean, that's certain death. Turbulent sea, way out, far from shore, to throw him in there, that's death. And evidently, Jonah would rather die than submit. We see this later on at the end of the book. Same thing. He'd rather die than just submit. He could have prayed right then and there in repentance, and that storm would have probably come to a screeching halt. But nope, not going to do it. He tells the guys what needs to happen. But he's not gonna bow and submit. Why he didn't cast himself into the sea, not certain. He's not willing to go that far, but he tells the guys what they need to do. You know, we often use life situations to illustrate a biblical truth, but right here in this verse, verse 12, we have a biblical truth to illustrate a life situation. And it's this: that which is a threat to your spiritual walk, folks, must be cut off. Jonah is a threat to these men's lives. He's the problem. He's the threat. He has to be cut off. Remember last week? Be it sin or just a heavy mass, if it holds you back in your walk with Christ, man, cut it off. Get rid of it. That'd be hard to do. You know, cancer can be beaten. You know, they don't have a cure for cancer, but you can't beat it. And when cancer has been confined, they can't get rid of it. It may come back, but man, they can push it back. Because you know what cancer does to the body, man? It just makes the body weak, tired, sick. And it comes in all forms. And got to get rid of it if there's hope for getting better. Naomi's dad, he was a crop farmer in Minnesota. But when he was a teenager, he did keep some livestock. He was raising hogs as a kid, selling hogs at market. And his hogs were doing really well. He was about, 15, something like that. His hogs were doing really well, except for one sickly hog that wouldn't gain weight. It also had a strange growth on its back. And Wesley thought, I wonder if that's the problem. So he was a 15-year-old, didn't have a lot of money, decided to do his own surgical procedure with his .22 rifle. So balancing the rifle against the barn door and holding it really steady, he shot at that growth with his rifle and shot it right off. You know, that hog started growing, putting on weight, got really healthy, got good prices for it. See, you got to get rid of that which is causing the problem. And Jonah's, he's the growth. He's the cancer. And he gave him the answer, you got to cut me off. Problem is, that's hard to do, isn't it? See? That's hard to do, because usually the things that are holding us back, well, they don't feel like cancer. It's usually something we want to hold on to and not cut it off. And these sailors found this hard to do, because in verse 13, not only do you see that Jonah refused to submit and the storm continued, but in verse 13, the sailors refused to submit and the storm continued. It says, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous or more stormy against them. They didn't want to submit and do what had to be done. And here they are, once again, trying to save themselves, right? See, Jonah's answer was, you got to cast me into that water, and they didn't like that answer. And when one does not like God's answer, the temptation is always to do what? Reject it and try things your own way. Right? And that's what they did. Okay. They didn't like his answer, and so they tried it their own way. But notice, I got to point out, notice the reason why they didn't like this answer. It's because these pagan sailors cared more about this one man than this one man cared about them. Their lives were in danger because of him. These pagan sailors cared more about this one man than this one man cared about the whole city of Nineveh that was on its way to hell. These guys didn't want to see this man die? So they said, we don't like that answer. We're going to try something else. Now, their disobedience or their refusal to submit to what has to be done isn't helping the situation, but it is noteworthy that their reason for not submitting was a selfless reason, wasn't it? Whereas Jonah's reason for not submitting to God was a selfish reason. Again, the illustration, man, it just jumps right out of the page at us. Scripture states many times to cut yourself off from the one who is threatening your walk. 1 Corinthians 5:13, put away from yourselves the evil person. 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. Titus 3:10, reject a divisive man after a first and second warning. It is just to name a few. We're told over and over in Scripture, if your walk with the Lord is threatened by somebody, even by a brother, you got to cut that person off for your own sake. And a lot of times, Christians struggle to do this out of selfless reasons. It's hard to do that. It's hard to obey and submit to God when that means cutting off somebody that you really do care about. Okay? But this is God's instruction, and this was what needed to be done here. And the reason was selfless, but they still needed to do it. Well, finally, number three, the sailors submitted. But they submitted in humble faith. See, in fact, that's what submission requires, humility. I want to point out here from verses 14 through 16. Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Six ways that they demonstrated faith. And I believe this was a demonstration of faith, saving faith. It says in verse 14, it says, therefore, they cried out to the Lord. Number one, these men, by faith, they prayed. By faith, they prayed. It says, therefore, they cried out to the Lord. Folks, saving faith is never, ever the result of a prayer. Prayer is always the result of saving faith. You get that? Oh, it's possible to pray without believing. But when you believe, it's not because you prayed. When you pray in faith, it's because you had saving faith to begin with. Right? We never see in Scripture that salvation comes as the result of your prayer. We read, for by prayer are you saved through faith, right? No, for by grace are you saved through faith. For by grace are you saved through prayer. No, for by grace are you saved through faith. That whosoever prays to him shall not perish. No, that's not what it says. Scripture says that whoever believes in him shall not perish. What did Jesus tell a woman? He said, woman, your prayer has saved you. No, what did he say? He said, your faith has saved you. And all we mean well, folks, we have got to stop telling children, invite the Lord Jesus into your heart and he'll save you. That is teaching children salvation by prayer. Salvation has never been offered through a prayer. A prayer is a work. Salvation is offered through faith. Prayer results from faith. You call on the name of the Lord, you call on him in faith. And it's the faith through which God saves. And that's what's happening with these men. They are not praying as a means to believe in God. They are praying because they have already believed in God. And then notice, not only by faith did they pray, but by faith they pleaded. By faith they pleaded. It says, they cried to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please, please do not let us perish for this man's life and do not charge us with innocent blood. In other words, we're about to do what we have to do. We're about to do something very painful. Please, Lord, don't let us perish and don't charge us with this. That's a plea. You know, have you noticed that throughout the Bible, God just wants to show mercy and he wants to be gracious constantly throughout Scripture? But that doesn't mean that we are in any position to demand it. We are in no position to demand God's grace or to demand his mercy. There is a real difference here, folks, of approaching the throne of grace boldly and approaching the throne of grace proudly. Very different. Okay? You're told in the Bible to be bold, to approach the throne of grace boldly, because Christ has made it possible for you to approach God and ask forgiveness. He's made that possible. You are never told to make demands of God simply because he is a forgiving God. The sailors made no demand. They made a plea. It's pride that gets in the way. There's a difference between prideful and proud. I use them differently. Proud is when you're proud of your child for having done as well as he did at the sports event. You're proud of your wife. You're proud of your husband. That's not sinful, because you're proud of that individual because of the individual. It's others-oriented. Pride is when you lift yourself up because it is self-oriented. That's prideful. Satan's sin was a sin of pride. He said, I will be exalted above the highest. It was all about him. Whereas being proud of the people you love, that's being others-oriented. Well, these men were not prideful. They pleaded with God. They made no demands of the Lord. I wonder if sometimes our prayers start to sound demanding when we decide, here's how God needs to help us, so I'm going to tell him to do it this way. Okay, here's what I need, God. Now you make it happen. And that's not a plea. Okay? These men have no expectations of salvation. They are asking for salvation. And then I want you to notice in verse 14 also that by faith they worshiped. They worshiped. Remember, to worship something is to put that something in the number one place in your life. Nothing else goes above it. And that's exactly what they did when they said, For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. What are they acknowledging? They are truly acknowledging God's will. And folks, that's worship. When you acknowledge that God's will is paramount above everything else. That takes faith. That's how to worship God. You know, Job did this. Job lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his livelihood, his money. Lost everything but his wife, but he did lose her support. And in all of that, he said, do we only take the good from the Lord without taking the bad? Lord gives, Lord takes away. That was worship. It says he rent his clothes and worshiped. He put God first in the midst of all of that pain and all of that suffering. He said, this is God's will. Eli did that. Eli was an Old Testament priest. He was a very poor father. Let his sons get away with horrible things, and he was judged for it. However, he handled that judgment in a very humble way. Little Samuel was training under Eli, he was just a little boy, and his very first prophecy that Samuel got from the Lord was about the judgment of Eli. And Eli knew about this judgment already, but God repeated it all to this little boy, and Samuel did not want to go tell his master about this, but he had to. And when he did, he said, this is what God told me, and this is what's going to happen to you. Eli responded by saying, it's the Lord. Let him do as he pleases. See, that's humility. This is God's will. God does what he does, not necessarily what I want him to do. That's what these men did. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. I've heard some Bible scholars, and I am by no means a Bible scholar. I'm not a scholar. But some scholars have said that there is no evidence that these sailors had saving faith. They were obviously polytheists. They believed in multiplicity of gods, and so this was just one more god that they put on their pile. I disagree. I think this is an acknowledgement of the fact that this new god who they've never heard of has in their minds become the only god. And you see that in the next verse, verse 15, where by faith they obeyed. By faith they obeyed. It says, so they picked up Jonah and threw or hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging, which is exactly what Jonah said would happen. Folks, this obedience did not result in faith. This obedience was preceded by faith. Faith results in obedience. It really does. Okay? First they called on the Lord by faith, and now they acted in obedience to the Lord by faith. The illustration here is that through faith, Jesus Christ rescues you from death. See, that's what these men were facing. They were facing physical death by the storm. They were spared from that. But that illustrates what God does. Folks, God saves you and rescues you, not from trials. You've got to quit telling people you trust in the Lord and you won't have problems. A lot of people grow up thinking, I don't understand. I believe in Jesus and I still have all these trials. God never promised to rescue you from trials. In fact, when you trust Christ as your Savior, you might find a whole new set of trials that you've never had before. Christ never promised to rescue you from having a bad day. Have a lot of those. You know, a lot of days just aren't all that great. No, God rescues from death, from eternity in hell. That is separation from God. That's the spiritual death. He didn't even promise to rescue you from physical death. People keep dying physically. No one's beat it yet. Okay? Well, I guess you could say Elijah. He got to avoid death. And then anybody who is a born-again believer, when Jesus Christ comes, they're not going to taste death. But that hasn't happened yet. No, chances are you're going to taste physical death. Christ never promised to save you from that. But he does promise to save you from spiritual death, from eternity in hell. These men obeyed the Lord not to get that kind of rescue, because they already believed in the God who gives that kind of rescue. They already believed. And if that doesn't convince you, verse 16, where by faith they sacrificed. It says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord. I got to point out again the pattern of their fear. You go back to verse 5, when the sea first became very stormy, it says, then the mariners were afraid. Yeah, they're afraid for their lives. Then you go to verse 10, when they found out that it was Jonah's God who did this, it says, then the men were exceedingly afraid. Their fear is growing. And then you come here to verse 16, and it says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Folks, if that's not saving faith, I don't know what is. Their terror fear has now turned to reverent fear. That's the kind of fear we're supposed to have. A fear that says, I revere God. Terror fear makes one run from God. Reverent fear makes one run to God. And these men have all run to God. How can we say that's not saving faith? And then they sacrificed. You tend to sacrifice for that which you really believe in. You notice that? Now, what exactly did they sacrifice? Not sure. They're on a ship. Yeah, the storm's calm, but do you offer a burnt sacrifice on a wooden ship? Probably not one of the best ideas. Did they wait till they got to shore? Doesn't say. Did they maybe offer a grain sacrifice or something like that? We don't know, but they took something that was of value to them and they said, we're giving this to the Lord, and they did that. Why? They feared him. They held reverence for the Lord. This is why on Wednesday nights for the last, several months now, right? We've been working through growing in our reverent fear of God, because Scripture says, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. That's what it's talking about. It doesn't mean be terrified of the Lord so that you run the other way when he comes. That's what Adam and Eve did when he walked through the garden after they sinned. They had a terror fear of God. No, fear the Lord, Christian, means revere the Lord. Have a reverence for him and look forward to your God. Run to him. That's what they did. And then finally, it says in verse 16, it teaches that by faith they committed. By faith they committed. It says they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Vows are not to be made lightly. Why is that? Well, because they can be so easily broken. That's why. But vows to the Lord are the outcome of saving faith. And when you make vows to the Lord, it ought to be because you are saved, you are committed, and your vow is your commitment. As opposed to foxhole faith. What is foxhole faith? Lord, if you do this for me and get me out of this, I will follow you. That's foxhole faith. What these men have is a faith that says, the Lord, because you've already saved me, because you've already done this for me, now I will do this. Now that's a wise vow. That's a vow that says, I can't do anything to make the Lord save me. I can't commit myself in any way that will earn his grace. No. If that were true, it wouldn't be grace. True saving faith says, Christ died for me. Christ rose for me. He's the only way. He's the only hope I have. So I believe in Christ. Now, because of what he's done for me, I can live for him. I will live for him. That's a wise vow. That's a wise commitment. So what did these sailors do? Well, they submitted in humble faith. By faith they prayed. By faith they pleaded. By faith they worshiped. By faith they obeyed. By faith they sacrificed. And by faith they committed. These sailors demonstrate to us that works do not produce saving faith. Saving faith produces works, right? In fact, that's what the entire book of James in the New Testament is all about. It's all about the fact that faith works. So what happened to Jonah after they threw him in? Well, I think everybody knows what happened, but exactly why did that happen? We're going to look at that in 2 weeks, right? On Sunday night. That's right, 2 weeks. All right? So you'll have to hang on till then, and you got to come back at night to catch part two. Father, thank you again for this time in your word. Lord, thank you for giving us Jesus Christ, who is your living word, that through faith in him, we are saved. Father, break any heart in here who has not submitted to you by faith and trusting Christ. If there's anyone here who's still trusting in his or her own good works, they will realize there is no work we can do. It is only the work of Jesus Christ that brings salvation. May he or she trust in that and be saved. If there's anybody here who thinks that the answer to eternal life is just a really hard question that is not easy to answer, may they see that is just not true. Jesus Christ is the answer. Father, break any hearts of any believers in this room who have not submitted and thereby continue in the storm of broken fellowship with you. And Father, as even has been sung today, I pray that you just watch my wandering heart, prone to wander as it is, seal it, that I may walk with you faithfully, day in, day out, submitting and always looking to you. In Jesus' name, amen.